Well, 1 Corinthians 15, Jeff has already read this for us, but be finding your place again in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11. The message this morning is entitled, The Challenge of the Resurrection. The resurrection is a challenge. Over the next several weeks, as we move toward Easter Sunday, or as some people call it, Resurrection Sunday, we're going to be staying in 1 Corinthians 15 to talk about this amazing event. If it is true, and I believe that it is, then it is the ultimate event of all of history. All of humanity, all of man's accomplishments, all of history centers here. If this is the Word of God, I believe it is, if this is the truth, then this is the most important event in the history of the universe. And I'm not stating that lightly. I don't think I'm overstating it. I don't think I'm understating it. The resurrection. Now, it sounds like something of science fiction, doesn't it? Or more today, of The Walking Dead. Resurrection. That people are coming alive, but particularly that there was an individual who conquered death. I've never seen anyone resurrected, have you? I don't think science and all of its glory and everything that they've studied has figured out how to resurrect anyone. It is the story of science fiction, whether it's Frankenstein or whether it's our modern obsession with death and resurrection. No one has figured out how to bring someone back from the dead. But yet the Bible claims repeatedly, not just with Jesus, but even before Jesus, that God was raising people from the dead. He had the power, has the power, to raise people from the dead, the resurrection. Now let me say this to you as we begin 1 Corinthians 15. If the resurrection is true, as we've already said, it's the most important event in your life, and in my life, and in any human being's life. The problem is that there are so many people today that do not believe the resurrection. Now, they like the teaching of Jesus, but they don't really believe that he got up out of a grave and that he's alive. That's why we need to study 1 Corinthians 15, because if Jesus never got out of the grave, there is no point in you sitting here this morning. Let me say that again. You're wasting an hour of your life if Jesus never rose from the grave. And that would make me one of the most naive, ignorant, foolish people that ever walked this earth. I'm not understating it. Everything hangs upon the teaching of the resurrection. If Jesus didn't get out of the grave, you have believed in vain. Your faith is useless. Go home. There's nothing to learn from the teaching of a dead man. Oh, he might have been a man, but I assure you, if he did not rise from the grave, he was not good. He was a maniac. If he was not God in the flesh, this man claimed to be God. Do you know what we call those people today? Cult leaders. Jim Jones and David Koresh of Waco, that's who we call those kind of people. If he did not rise from the grave, then friend, he was not good. He was insane, and those of us that follow him are equally insane. But the Bible testifies by the authority of the Word of God that indeed he did rise from the grave. Now the question for you this morning, do you believe the truth of the resurrection? Do you understand the importance of the resurrection? There's a challenge when we come to a passage like this. It challenges us. Two ways I want to show you this morning. It challenges us. First, it challenges if we are truly born again, redeemed, or Baptists like to use the word saved. Are we saved? Well, one of the ways to know if you've been saved and you truly are saved is your understanding of the resurrection. The resurrection is a test of your salvation and my salvation. That's the first thing I want to show you. That's where Paul begins in this passage. Secondly, though, the resurrection is a test to if we believe the Scripture, the Holy Scripture, the Word of God. So this is a test, it's a challenge. And when you come to a passage like this, your understanding of the passage, your embracing the passage, you and I believing the passage is a test, it's a revealing if we indeed are saved and if we indeed have been impacted and believe the Scripture. Tests show you what's there. They reveal mastery. And this morning I pray that this test challenges you. If you fail it, beloved, I pray that you come to know the testimony of the Lord Jesus and His salvation power. And I pray that if you fail it this morning, that you come to see the power of Scripture. And if it challenges you this morning and it awakens you and revives you, then praise God, you're living in the resurrection. So let's talk about both of these things this morning. Number one, the resurrection is indeed a challenge. It is a test of our faith, of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Notice how Paul, he's arguing. Let me give you a little background here. The church at Corinth was a very messed up church. Isn't that encouraging? Because we're not a perfect church. But we were better than the Corinthians. Now let me give you some reasons why I'd say that. You might think, well, that sounds quite prideful. Well, the Corinthians, number one, they were fighting over who was the best pastor. They had had Apollos and the Apostle Paul and other men pastor them. And in the very opening chapter, Paul says, it's not about me. It's not about the other men who baptized you and loved you. It's about the Lord Jesus. And so stop playing favorites among your pastors. But that's just the tip of the iceberg for this very sad church. There were people within the church that were committing incest with stepmothers, stepfathers. And the church knew about this, and they just swept it under the rug. They let them continue to sing in the choir, so to speak, even though these people were committing adultery and living in a very ungodly way. There were people in the church at Corinth that were abusing spiritual gifts. And in the church, there was all kinds of tongues that were being spoken and confusion that was going on. And Paul writes to this church, and two things that always encourage me when I read Corinthians. Number one, as messed up as they were, Jesus still loved them. So if you're in a messed up church and you think everyone around you is beneath you because they're just not on the same spiritual level as me, then let me encourage you, read 1 Corinthians. And in all love, stay with it. Stay with the church. The Lord Jesus stayed with the Corinthians and talked about how he loved them and that they were equipped for all kind of spiritual goodness, even though they were a very unhealthy church. But secondly, Paul writes to correct all this unhealth. He doesn't want to just leave them there. And so everything you read about in this book is Paul's way of trying to fix the broken. Well, there were people in the Corinthian church that were beginning to doubt the resurrection. That's why there's an entire chapter on it in chapter 15. And next week, when we talk about the resurrection again and we look at verse 12 through verse 19, you'll see exactly that Paul goes very deep into the necessity of the resurrection. And he says the words I said to you this morning, if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, our faith is in vain, and we of all people are most to be pitied. So you see, he's correcting their wrong thinking and their wrong teaching. But he begins in that correction in verse 1 by starting with their salvation. Now, don't you think that's interesting? He doesn't try to prove, well, let me show you a piece of the tomb, or let me show you a shroud from Christ. Instead of trying to produce evidence or even witnesses, he does that later. He begins with their understanding of the gospel. Notice he says, now I would remind you. You see, they needed to be reminded. I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. This was where he began with his argument about the resurrection. Not with the fact that Jesus could have come up from the grave. Not with the amazing, miraculous, not trying to get behind the miracle, but he starts with their salvation. He even ends with their salvation. Look at verse 11. He says, whether then it was I or they, talking about who preached, so we preach and so you believed. Their understanding of the gospel was key to their belief in the resurrection. Let me put it like this. Hear me on this. You cannot believe the resurrection of Jesus unless you yourself have been resurrected. Let me say it again. You cannot believe the resurrection of Jesus unless you yourself have been resurrected. It is not hard for someone who was dead in their trespasses and sins, who God raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit and the blood of Jesus, to understand the resurrection. Because you have had that happen in your own life. I know I'm speaking subjectively, but you've had it happen in your life. Those of us who have been born again by the blood and the power of Jesus can immediately embrace the resurrection, because we look at ourselves and say, God did this in my heart. And we can look forward to the day that God is going to do it physically with our body, because we've already experienced what he's done in our heart. Now, some of you know this so clearly because you came from death to life. That's the gospel that you need to be reminded of. That's the gospel that was preached to you. You came from death to life. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Do you remember when God reached down and saved you? Was that a glorious day in your life? Friend, it was a glorious day in my life when God saved me. And I could say that it is no less than a resurrection that happened in my dead, cold, stony, sinful heart. And so that's where Paul begins in this whole argument. He says, well, for those of you that have personally experienced the resurrection that Jesus alone can give, this isn't hard for you to believe or understand, because you have personal experience in this. You've already felt and sensed and seen and lived what God can do. So that's where he begins. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel, the good news. The gospel is the message, the good news that announces that God came to save a lost and rebellious humanity who is in rebellion against their creator, against their God. And God did not leave us in our rebellion. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross and shed his blood and lay in a tomb for 3 days and ultimately come up from the grave. And Jesus has now provided a way for there to be peace between rebels and God, between sinners and a holy God who is indeed a saint. Christ has bridged the gap between man and God. That's the gospel. And Paul says, I preach that to you. Now notice what he says here in verse 2 about this gospel. I want to remind you, I want to help you see the gospel. Remember, your understanding of the resurrection is a test if you have been saved. Notice, if you look in verse 2, he says, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. Do you see he's giving them the challenge? He's saying, now listen, some of you are doubting the resurrection, but I want to tell you that unless you really are not a believer, you're just professing to be a believer with your mouth, but you are not a true believer, unless you've believed in vain, then you will embrace the resurrection. Now what does the word vain there mean in verse 2? It's a word that has been given, for example, in the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. It means a mist, a chasing after the wind, smoke. There's nothing there. What Paul is saying here is if we have truly been born again and understand the gospel and it's real in our life, then we're going to truly embrace the resurrection. Otherwise, there is a false faith that all of us could be subject to. It's a vain faith. It's like smoke. There's really nothing there. It's a mist. It looks like something's happening, but it's only a mist. There is a false faith, beloved, that many people have. Now, how would we know if we had this false faith? How would we know if we're really true believers? Now, remember, he's starting with the gospel, and he's saying the resurrection is easy to believe, I remind you, for those who have understood the gospel, who have not believed in vain, who truly believe the Lord Jesus Christ and his message, and they themselves have been resurrected. But notice he tells us here in verse 2 how we can know if we have real believing faith in Christ Jesus. If indeed we have been resurrected in the heart, in the spirit, in the soul, by God and by his power. So here's the test. He says, and by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preach to you. Now back up to verse 1, he says, this gospel that I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, in which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you. There's the test. Three things he points out here. First of all, if you've received the gospel, that means you have internally received it. God has done a work in your life and you have believed. To internally receive the gospel. Now, let me tell you, there are many people who make a mouth profession that they're saved, that they know the Lord, that they are a Christian, but there's been no internal reception of God's truth. You know, in James chapter 2, verse 19, James gives us an example talking about this very issue. And he says, even the demons believe in God and they shudder. Now think about that for a moment. Demons and the devil believe in God. Now do you think demons and devils are going to heaven because they believe in God? So what would make your belief in God any different from the devil's belief in God? Friend, the devil is an incredible theologian. Have you ever thought about that? He was present at creation. He was present at the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He was there when Christ was crucified. If anybody believes these things historically, factually happened, it is the devil and it is the demons that accompany him. They believe in God. You have to have a different kind of belief than that of the devils and the demons. Well, what would make your faith different from the devils and the demons? Exactly what Paul spells out right here. There has to be an internal reception. You see, when we are saved, our cold, stony hearts are transformed from dead, sinful spirits, hearts, if you want to call them that, to new life. Jesus resurrects us. He saves us. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That is something that the devils do not have. Your salvation has to be more than an assent to historical facts. It has to be more than you just saying, yes, I believe that Jesus lived. I believe he was a good teacher. That is not saving belief. That is mere intellectual assent, if you want to put it in deep words. You're just simply affirming, yes, I believe in Jesus like I believe in George Washington. But there's a difference. For the believer has internally received and accepted and communed with God through the grace of Jesus Christ. Now notice what else he says. If you've received it, in which you stand or which you abide. The word stand there or abide goes together. A believer is somebody that is remaining in the Word of God. They don't just make a profession and then walk away. How many times in pastoral ministry have I encountered people who are not in church? And I understand you don't have to go to church to be saved, but I do think that if you're saved, you will want to go to be around God's people. I'll tell you why, and this is so simple. You're an alien and a stranger here. This is not your home. This is not your world. And I'll tell you, when I've been abroad, I have missed America. And when I saw something American, it would warm my heart for home. You ever been abroad so long? And this is going to be a really bad example, but you know, there is one thing American that you'll find everywhere. McDonald's. And you know, anywhere we put a McDonald's, we don't go to war. That is a proven fact. Study it in your books, because I guess we get them hooked on French fries, and then they know if we fight them, we won't have access to this anymore. So if we want world peace, put in a quarter pounder with cheese, and we'll conquer the world. And it's gone quite nicely. But let me say you're at a foreign country. And I remember being in China, where people eat chicken claws for breakfast and think that's wonderful food. And being there for weeks and being so homesick at one point in a communist country, and there coming around the corner were the Golden Arches in Kunming, and I thought, oh, how wonderful. How wonderful. I mean, I know that's a silly illustration, but friend, let me go back to church. You tell me you're a believer and that you belong to this other country and that you are no longer a friend of this world. You're an alien and a stranger, and yet you have no desire to come to the embassy of your king. I highly doubt you love that other country. You see, there's people that need to stand and abide. And one of the ways we stand and abide is in the church. So I meet these many, many people in sharing the gospel, and they'll say, oh, I professed Christ years ago. And I'll say, well, are you in church? Oh, no, I haven't gone in years. Are you reading your Bible? No, I really don't. Well, how can you be abiding in Christ if you're not abiding in the Word? If you're not abiding with his people, if you're not abiding in fellowship, how can you be in Christ? You can't. You're not a citizen of that country. You've never been there. The heart has not internally accepted and received. You've not been born again. And so notice he says here, this gospel is something in which you're abiding or you're standing. Jesus said the exact same thing in John chapter 8, verse 31, if you abide in my words, then you are my disciples. Do you see the connection there? And so he says, you are being saved, verse 2, if you hold fast to the word. You see, you're standing in the word, you're abiding in the word, you're believing the word, you're holding fast to the word that was preached to you unless you believed in vain. Friends, true faith, true gospel belief, saving belief, is not just believing facts about Jesus, but internally receiving, abiding in the Word and in the fellowship and in the Spirit and standing upon the Word of God. That, my friends, is how you know if you have real faith. Do you see that in your heart? Do you see that in your life? Do you see that in your experience? So here Paul is saying, you want to believe the resurrection, we have to begin and remind you of the gospel. Because if you've believed in vain, then it will do no good to try to prove to you the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, the beginning of the resurrection is if God has resurrected us to salvation. If he's resurrected us from sin and death, and if we've had that happen in our life, we are very close. We are on the road. We are properly understanding the resurrection. The resurrection is a test of our salvation. Let me go to the second and the final thing. Not only is the resurrection a test of our salvation, if we've truly believed, if we have saving real faith, not vain faith or false faith, but saving faith, he goes from verse 3 to 11 and he says, now the resurrection is also a very good challenge to test to see if indeed you believe the Scripture. It's a challenge to see if you're saved, a true believer, but it's a challenge to see if you believe the Scripture. Now notice in verse 3, he begins challenging us with the Scripture. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Now, this is Paul speaking to the church at Corinth, and he says, I delivered. In other words, I didn't make this up. I received it. The Spirit of the Lord revealed his truth to me, and I delivered it to you. I proclaimed it to you. I preached it to you. The first importance, what I received, and here's what he delivered, that Christ died for our sins. But notice, after every statement he makes, notice the word, according with the Scriptures, in accordance with the Scripture. He says it there in verse 3. For Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day. Notice again, in accordance with the Scriptures. Do you see what he's saying there? I've received this. I've declared this to you. What I have told you was a fulfillment, a promise kept that the Old Testament Scriptures talked about. Everything that Jesus did and everything that happened to him was not plan B. It was not some spurious thing that happened. It was all the plan of God. It was in accordance with the Scriptures. The Bible, for centuries, proclaimed and prophesied and told that one day this would happen. And so if we disbelieve the resurrection, then we're saying that the Scriptures are false. We're saying the Scriptures are false. Because everything that happened in the life of Jesus was to fulfill the Scripture. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but I came to do what? Fulfill it. I came to fulfill the promises of the Bible. I came to live it. Friends, the entire gospel of Matthew is a gospel, a story about how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. And that's why Matthew so often will end his stories with, as it was written, or according to the law. Because he's saying Jesus is the man that was promised, the Messiah that was prophesied. Well, that's what Paul is saying here. The resurrection, whether we embrace it or not, that Jesus rose from the grave and is now alive and is God in the flesh, is a testimony to our belief in the Holy Scriptures. So, just to give you an example, the Scriptures did talk quite a bit about the coming of Jesus. I remember when I was in freshman year of college, I had an English professor. I really liked him. He was an atheist, but he was nice. And he and I would talk about the Bible quite often. This freshman English class, all you did was write essays on these new fangled personal computers, you know. We were all amazed by them. I mean, they were green on the screen, but I remember Dr. Mount said to me, it's amazing because you can type words and you can move them anywhere you want on the paper before you hit print. I mean, I guess that was a big change from the typewriter, right? When you typed it, you couldn't move the words on the paper anymore. And so we were all excited, and I remember we were writing these essays, and I would always use the opportunity to write about the Gospels. And he would come over and talk to me. And I remember he said to me one time, you know, I've read through the Old Testament and all of these evangelical preachers, they want to tell me that Jesus is proclaimed in the Old Testament, but I haven't found him yet. I haven't found him yet. Friends, if you can't find Jesus in the Old Testament, then you just don't know what you're looking for. He's there. And constantly in the Old Testament, there's promises made that the Messiah will come. Psalm 16. Is one example. Hosea, I'm going to start getting these wrong if I quote them by memory. Psalm 22 is a promise. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching, he said, and I want to pull this verse up specifically, Acts 2, 31 to 32. He tells us that Jesus is a fulfillment of Psalm 16. So in Acts 2, 31 to 32, let me just read it to you. Speaking of Jesus, he says, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to hell or his flesh did not see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. He quotes Psalm 16, and he says there in Acts 2, that psalm was talking about Jesus, and Jesus fulfilled Psalm 16. From the Old Testament talks about Jesus, promises Jesus. And if we don't see him in the Old Testament, we just don't understand what we're looking for. So here, back in 1 Corinthians 15, the apostle says Christ died. His death was in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried and raised from the dead in accordance with the Scriptures. So you see, the resurrection challenges our belief in the Word. Let me say one other thing about that challenge. The men who wrote the scriptures claim they were eyewitnesses. Notice verse 5 through verse 11. And that he appeared to Cephas, or Peter, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. In other words, there were people who saw him resurrected. Many people claim testimony that they saw him resurrected. And let me say a quick word. The word fallen asleep there in verse 6, that does not teach soul sleep. People think that the Bible teaches soul sleep. When the Bible says they have fallen asleep, that is a euphemism. It's kind of like when we've said, you know, they've gone on. Well, a dead body doesn't go anywhere, does it? Okay, we understand what we mean by that. They've gone to be with the Lord or elsewhere, but they've gone. It's a euphemism to say they're asleep. It's a nice way of saying they are dead. The Bible teaches that when we die, our spirits go immediately to the first heaven that will pass away, or we go down to hell, which will also pass away. One day there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Heaven is anywhere God is. The new heavens will come down to earth. And those who do not know the Lord Jesus will go to the lake of fire, where they will be eternally in torment and punishment. But I'll tell you this, the Bible teaches all people will be resurrected, some to eternal life and some to eternal death. We'll have resurrected bodies, and again, we'll get into this more. What is sown in the ground is like a seed. Paul says this exactly in 1 Corinthians 15. What comes up is not what you put in the ground. So thankfully, I will not look like this or a worse version of this when I'm resurrected. When I plant a watermelon seed, I do not get anything black. I get green, beautiful, and red. So you're going to come up as a watermelon. I don't know if that encourages you. I'm kidding. I said that once at a funeral, and a lady said, I prefer to say flower and not watermelon about my mother. I get it. My point is just that what you put in the ground is not what comes up. Friends, when we bury people and put them in the ground, it's symbolic that God is going to raise up a new crop. It will be similar to the old that was put, but it will be different. Okay, enough about that caveat. Back to this. Now notice he says, they've fallen asleep, but they saw the Lord. They witnessed the Lord. Verse 7, then he appeared to James. I believe that's James, the half-brother of Jesus, who wrote the epistle of James. Then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God with me. Paul is simply saying, he also appeared to me. I saw the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. I was untimely born. I did not sit under the physical teaching of the incarnate Jesus, but I did experience him and I did witness him. I was the least of all the apostles. I came later because I was persecuting the church, but God, in his grace and mercy, reached down and saved me. That always gives me hope, because if Paul can be saved, any of us can be saved. Amen. Any of us can be saved. And so what Paul is saying here is that he appeared and these men gave testimony. Peter, who wrote Scripture. James, who wrote Scripture. Paul, who wrote Scripture. And so if we don't believe the resurrection, we do not believe the testimony of Scripture. We don't believe the Old Testament, which promises his coming. And we don't believe the New Testament, which fulfills and proclaims that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a challenge. So let me ask you this morning, do you believe in the resurrection? If you say, I'm having problems believing it, it may be because your heart has never been resurrected by Jesus Christ. I remind you of the gospel that has been preached to you today, that what we received, we've delivered to you, that Christ Jesus died in accordance with the Scripture, that he was raised in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried in accordance with the Scripture, that he is God in the flesh who purchases redemption for us. And so if you have not been resurrected, then hear the call of God in your dead, cold heart and live. Amen. Live. Because he's calling you from the grave to live. And so we remind you of this gospel, and we remind you of the word that gives us the strength to believe in this amazing tale of the resurrection. Let me close by asking you this. When you study the early church in the book of Acts, there is only really one conclusion that you and I can come to. These people, these witnesses, something happened to them. It's undeniable. I mean, do you understand the world they were living in? The Roman gods of the pantheon were worshipped. The emperor, Caesar, was the king of kings. The word gospel, even, this is what's so amazing to me, was a Roman word that was used to announce the birth of the Caesars. You see, when the Caesars would be born, they would say, we have good news. We have the Evangelion, the Greek, the gospel to announce to you. And yet Christians took that term, the Holy Spirit took that word, that Roman word, and applied it to Jesus. The Romans. Have you ever read Greek thought? Like Aristotle, Plato particularly, with his analogy of the cave. The Greeks taught that the spirit was different from the flesh. The Greeks didn't care about the flesh. They didn't care about history. They cared about what was after. Here these Christians come along saying, no, no, the spirit is revived, but so will the body. Can you imagine the persecution they received in the realms of philosophy, in the realms of history, in the realms of government? They were coming against the system. And these people, according to the book of Acts, were willing to die for this faith. Many of them did die for the faith. Tradition, not the Bible, and I think it's pretty reliable, says that Peter was crucified upside down. Historical records seem to indicate the Apostle Paul was beheaded for his faith under Emperor Nero, who burned Rome and blamed it on people like Paul. One of the apostles, either James or John, was physically hooked up to a carriage of horses and drugged through the streets until he died. Now let me ask you this question. Would people do this if they were making it up? You know, people have charged the apostles. Well, they said they saw Jesus, but they were mistaken. Jesus is still in the grave. You've heard of the Shroud of Turin. That's what it purports. You know, that this was a shroud and that we found it, and it shows us that Jesus really never got out of the grave. And it's been disproven hundreds of years ago, and now they're bringing it back on the Discovery Channel. It's all bunk. There's nothing to it. But these people say he didn't really rise from the grave. Well, let me ask you, what a testimony of these witnesses. They were internally changed. They received. They stood. They were abiding in the Word of God. It changed their life so much so that they were willing to die for this. They were willing to be beheaded for this. I'd say they experienced a resurrection, wouldn't you? And honestly, they changed the world. Do you know what's so amazing? That the very Romans who persecuted these apostles, 200 and something odd years later, would embrace Christianity under the Emperor Constantine. They would give up their gods of the pantheon and they would embrace Christianity in the year 323 AD. And Rome would forever be changed, and now it's known as one of the most religious Christian centers of the world. Do you see the impact this Christ had on humanity? See the power of the resurrection? Friend, there is proof beyond proof that he is God. And he is not only the incarnate God, but he's the exalted God by his resurrection from the dead. I pray that you know that resurrection, that it's challenged you, and you've passed its test. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, our living Lord and Savior who sits at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us. We pray that your word would ring true as it promises it will. As it has gone forth today, this gospel that we need to be reminded of, that any who are here who are dead in their trespasses and sins, oh God, that you would awaken them and you would revive them and you would regenerate them. And Lord, that you would save them by your power, by your grace. We pray that this would encourage us to live for you and walk in that truth of the resurrection, embracing it, rejoicing in it, worshiping in it as believers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.